Amen. Well, I am excited today. I will confess, I'm going to preach the same message that I had on my heart, passionate on my heart to preach to you at the beginning of the year. Is that okay? I feel like, you know what, even though there's been a delay, I feel like it's a fresh word from the Lord. And this morning I want to start a little series called My House Will Be Called a House of Prayer. My House Will Be Called a House of Prayer. And I'm putting it under the title of Deeper Connection, Greater Fruitfulness, because I think it really fits there very, very well. And I want us to have deeper connections with the Lord, first of all, and with one another, secondarily. And I believe anytime you go deeper in the Lord, you press into God, and you press into the body of Christ and into relationship, real, what the Bible calls koinonia, Christian fellowship, the kind that builds and blesses people, I believe it's always going to lead you to greater fruitfulness. Always going to lead to greater fruitfulness. And I want to encourage us this year, 2022, to be fervent, to be effective, to be productive, to be passionate, and to be faith-filled people of prayer as we enter this new year and as we focus in the midst of this 21 days. So would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads and let's just take a moment. Just quiet our hearts before Him and prepare our hearts to receive from Him today. Precious Jesus, what an honor and a privilege and a joy it is to be here in Your presence. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. Just so thankful for Your love, Your kindness, Your mercy, Your goodness. The fact that You designed us to have real intimate relationship with You still, it boggles our minds. It humbles us. And yet, Lord, it also excites us, thrills us really to the deepest places of our soul because You long to have relationship. Relationship means communication. It means, Lord, You want us to speak to You, but You also want to speak to us. And Lord, there's just something so beautiful that happens when we really enter into that place of prayer where we're communing with You and we're communicating our heart to You and Your heart is being communicated to us. God, help us to enter into a deeper, deeper place in prayer before You in this new year. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. I want to start this morning with one of the most surprising and yet least considered actions of Jesus. In all honesty, it's a pretty shocking thing that happens here that I want us to begin with, but it tells us something really powerful about His heart. It's eye-opening. It's found in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and it says this, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." This is, by the way, the beginning of Jesus's ministry. I want you to note that this morning. He went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a minute. I want you to kind of get in your mind's eye a little bit of this scenario, right? Of course, we know that the temple, the tabernacle, was quite big, and it had different courts in different places. But if you can just imagine with me right now, and this is certainly not an equivalent in any way, but our little building here, we've got a foyer out there, and we've got a family room in here, and we've got classrooms. Can you imagine if when you came in on a Sunday morning, we were selling oxen? How many of you have ever been around an oxen? They're a pretty good size. And how many of you know oxen have a real gift to kind of, you know, decorate the place up? You know what I'm saying? Sheep, you gotta love sheep. You know, my My mom, when she was a little girl, my grandfather bought her a little bitty, tiny little sheep and brought it into her. She was in the bathtub, and she named it Lambsy. And the story was, he sat it down, and its legs went like that on the linoleum, and it peed right on the floor, you know? So sheep, they can do their thing too. Doves, can you imagine if you came in and on Sunday morning, you know, we were encouraging, hey, listen, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. Let's all come to the house of God. Let's meet God. One of the outer courts is called the court of the Gentiles. It was where people that weren't Jewish would come to seek God, to know God. But when they came in, there were oxen, there were sheep, there were doves, there were all the things that oxen, sheep, and doves leave behind. And then there were money changers doing business who were literally making a profit, who were selling sacrifices to be offered to the Lord. And now it says about Jesus, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' money, and he overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written about him, zeal for your house has eaten me up. I want you to think a little bit about it, okay? It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I went to seminary at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then after that I went to Fuller Theological Seminary. I go over a church. At neither of those seminaries did they teach me this. When you take over a church, Pastor Jeff, go in and on the first Sunday, throw an absolute massive fit, turn tables over, and run people out of church. They didn't teach me that. They maybe should have. They maybe should have taught us some things along those lines, that ministry is not always feel good and, you know, roses and, you know, an easy path. No, there's some challenges along the way, that's for sure. This is not exactly what they teach you at seminary. It says Jesus makes a whip. When's the last time you made a whip? Did you ever make a whip? When I was a kid, I was fascinated by whips. I grew up around horses, and I was in a barn, and my grandfather actually had a really cool whip, man. It was awesome. And he taught me how to do it, you know, and there's a certain way you flick your wrist and you do it, and man, you can make quite the supersonic boom with these things if you know how to do it. It takes time to make a whip. You have to take cords and braid them together very tightly. It's a project. I want you to catch what's happening here. Jesus didn't just, you know, he's not just meandering along, walking into the temple and all of a sudden going, what's going on in here? This isn't right. I think I'll turn the table over. No, he's there and he's watching, and all of this is grieving his heart deeply. He's being moved passionately, and he's making a whip. It's intentional. He's going, man, I'm going to show these guys. This is so wrong. I know. Not in my house. Not going to happen. And he's making this whip. He's watching. It's like the blood is starting to boil as he just is observing this, that things have gotten so amiss, so awry, so off center, so out of balance. I mean, he is just, you're going to get it here in just a minute. You're going to feel my wrath here in just a bit. So he's making the whip. Finally, when he gets that whip all the way made and it's premeditated and it's just right, I mean, his actions, they're intentional, they're premeditated. And I mean, he bursts onto the scene and he is shouting, he is turning tables over, he is running people out. And this is how he starts his ministry, with quite a bang. Is there any, you know, doubt or wonder that the people and the leaders in the temple, they're shocked? There's a startling reaction to this. But here's what Jesus noticed. Here's what he was observing. Here's what he was feeling and thinking, I really believe, as he was braiding those cords and making that whip. That a secular spirit was running and ruining a sacred place. Let me say it again. A secular spirit was running and ruining a sacred place. Profiteering had replaced praying. This is why Jesus got so incredibly upset. He can't stand it. It's an illustrated sermon, if you will. This is not Jesus meek and mild. This is, if you'll forgive me, Jesus kicking butt. Because things had gotten out of order in his temple, his church, his Father's house. Jesus' actions, they demonstrate just how completely offensive this was and is to him. When empty religious activity supersedes primary spiritual practice, Jesus gets upset. He hates sacrifice without substance, activity without any anointing, practice without any priority. Psalm 69:9 is quoted by the disciples. They remember this about Jesus, about what God's word says about the Messiah, the Son of God. When he comes, it says this, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I've been meditating on this the last couple of weeks. I don't even know how to say this any better. But, you know, I want you to think about these words. Zeal for the house of God has eaten me up. How would you even put that more dramatically, more powerfully? You know, he was all in, folks. He was ate up, folks. He was absolutely stirred. Consumed with a passion that God's house be what God's house was supposed to be. A place of prayer for all nations. Can I just say it this morning? Zeal for the Father's house still eats Jesus up. Jesus still gets upset when he sees the Father's house become something it's not supposed to be. What happens and what doesn't happen when we gather together is of utmost importance to Jesus himself. It's evidenced by his outburst. Jesus cares about what goes on in our midst. I want to look at another passage with you this morning. Lest you mistake it, let me just tell you where it falls on the timeline of Jesus' life and ministry. This is 3 years later. 3 years later. This is not the same account. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. The first butt-kicking incident is at the beginning. This one is at the end. It's not the same. He has days left to live. And now we come to Mark chapter 11. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares throughout the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves. It's 3 years later. And we see the same response for the same reason. A secular spirit was ruining a sacred place. Profiteering had replaced praying. So it becomes pretty evident, right, that they didn't learn the lesson from 3 years earlier. They were still doing the church the way they had done it. They were doing it how they wanted and not how God ordered. When that happens, we're in trouble. When the church reflects culture more than Scripture, we're in trouble. Let me say that again, because that's a powerful statement and one I want you to chew on. When the church reflects culture more than Scripture, we're in trouble. Some tables need to be overturned. Some attitudes need to be overturned. Some practices need to be overturned. Jesus combines two Old Testament scriptures in this passage when he talks about the den of thieves. It's Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, 11. He knew the word, by the way. Isaiah 56, 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is God's prophetic heart for what his temple, his people, when they gather, is to be. It's to be in communion with him. It's to connect with his heart. It's to come in praying and connecting with God. Jeremiah chapter 7 says this: has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Jesus is really serious about this, folks. I can't overemphasize how serious he is about this. We come up with all of our different methods and all of our different ideas and all of our different thoughts, but Jesus has a purpose for his church. Jesus has a plan for his church, and he makes it incredibly clear. This is supposed to be a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of communing with God. Getting to know him, hearing from him. Jesus is saying through all this, you're missing the point, you're missing the intent of what should be happening in this place. Because you've just come to this place. A bunch of empty religious activity. Listen, I love to preach God's word. I really do. I'm passionate about that. I'm passionate about studying his word. I'm passionate about preaching his word, proclaiming his word. I am a worshiper, man. I love to worship. Glenn thanked me the other day. It was so kind of him. He said, Pastor Jeff, he said, you're always there on the front worshiping. And he said, I've rarely seen other pastors do that. I love to worship. You don't have to talk me into worshiping. Man, if I don't have my sermon ready by Sunday morning, it's too late anyway, right? I'm here to worship just like you should be. I'm not here to study my sermon notes. I'm here to enter into God's presence. As important as preaching and praising are, this is called a house of prayer. As much as I love to speak God's word, as much as you and I love to worship in his presence, this is called a house of prayer, where prayer is practiced and prayer is a priority. When we gather, anytime we gather, there ought to be prayer. One of the things we'll certainly encourage in our life groups is make sure that's a place where you're praying. When God's people pray, God does things. You ever notice that? When God's people really depend on him and really cry out to him, he does things. Long ago, dear friend of mine, he and I started a Bible study on the campus of the University of Louisville. That Bible study lasted for 6 years. It's because some of us were really quick at getting our degrees, really focused. 6 years, man, we took that 4-year degree and folded it right up into 6 years. You know what I'm saying? But my friend said one day something that really caught my attention. He said, you know, Jeff, there was never a time in those 6 years that we gathered together that there wasn't answered prayer. Friends and neighbors. You know, here's the cool thing about a life group. You, Life group's a great place to invite friends and neighbors in, people that don't know the Lord. Let me tell you, you want to see some answered prayer, invite some people that don't know the Lord and let God show off. Because he will. It's amazing what God will do to get the attention and the heart of an unbeliever. Or even somebody who's just struggling and on the outside. The very atmosphere, the very aroma of our church services, of our gatherings, should be that of prayer. We should be desperate in prayer. We should be dependent on God in prayer. We need you, O Lord. We need you. God, could you break our hearts with the things that break your heart? There's a dangerous prayer to pray, but one that you and I absolutely ought to pray and pray with regularity. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. You want to get some new passion, you want to get some new purpose, you want to get some new direction in your life, you want to figure out what God's will is, pray that prayer and watch how he starts to break your heart in some new ways for some of the needs around you and then send you into the midst of it to make the difference. Desperation is the language of prayer. It breaks through to the heavenlies. Desperation is a gift. It strips us of all the pretense and all the props, and it gets right down to the fact that you and I need an encounter with God. Desperation reminds me of that blind man who calls out regardless of the consequences. His friends are scolding him. They're telling him to shut up and to be quiet, and it doesn't matter. When he hears Jesus is coming along, he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." What happens, by the way, to your prayers? What happens to them? There's an accumulation that occurs. There's a story about them that happens. Revelation chapter 5:8 says this about your prayers and about my prayers. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Listen, folks, when you pray, when you cry out to God, when you open your mouth and you express your heart to the Lord, listen, those prayers are not being put in some plastic bags. They're being put in golden bowls. You know why they're not put in a plastic bag? Because they're precious and they're valuable to God. And they literally ascend right up into his very presence. And he collects them. Let me put it this way. Your prayers matter to God. I want you to say it with me this morning. Because there's some of you here, quite honestly, you've grown weary and you've begun to doubt. And the Lord would want to remind you today that your prayers matter to God. Did you say it with me? My prayers matter to God. Let's say it again real loud. My prayers matter to God. They certainly do. The church, by the way, was born in powerful, obedient, sacrificial, dependent, desperate, expectant prayer. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. You know the scene. Jesus has come and he's told them to wait, and they're in the upper room and they're waiting together in prayer. How would you like to be a part of a prayer meeting today where Jesus said to you, "Hey, I want you to gather together with the rest of your church and just wait for me"? How many of you think you'd even have the margin in your schedule to do that? A day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by. Anybody here remember with me the old days of the all-night prayer meeting? When's the last time you went to an all-night prayer meeting? I remember my former church where I served on staff. We had an all-night prayer meeting every weekend. And our church happened to own the only Christian radio station in town at that point in time. And the first hour or two of that all-night prayer meeting was broadcast over the radio, believe it or not. And I'd go to that all-night prayer meeting, man. I was passionate to pray and meet the Lord, and I just was a young guy, and staying up all night didn't throw me for a loop for 2 weeks like it does today. I go to that prayer meeting, and I'll never forget the pastor one time. He comes to me and says, "Brother Jeff, I want you to lead the all-night prayer meeting." I thought, oh man, this is awesome. I finally get an opportunity. I'm going to lead the all-night prayer meeting. This is awesome. I'll never forget it. My mom was still alive at that time, and we went out to have pizza earlier that day at Pizza Inn. Anybody remember Pizza Inn? Yeah, I've tried to forget it, believe me. You'll know why once you hear the rest of my story. We went to Pizza Inn, and I got severe food poisoning. And that night was my night to lead the all-night prayer meeting. Oh boy, was that ever a night of groaning before the Lord. I mean, you could definitely say that. It was groaning before the Lord. I showed up anyway because I was passionate. Here they are, gathered in prayer, continual prayer. This the kind of prayer that just united their hearts. They were waiting with expectancy. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued in prayer until God did just exactly what he said he was going to do, until his power was poured out. Then in Acts chapter 3, they go to the temple. John and Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer. In other words, there was a practice of prayer built into their daily lives. Acts 4, 31. By this time, they've been threatened. They've been accused, and the people are starting to rise up against them. But when they're threatened, where do they go? They go to the place of prayer. Listen, when you are discouraged, the place you need to go is the place of prayer. Because they didn't go and ask for the threats to be removed. They didn't go and ask for, you know, to be delivered out of the situation. They asked for more boldness. They asked for faithfulness to do what God had called them to do. And he met them, and the place was shaken. Acts chapter 6. It says those early apostles were given to continual prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, they choose deacons so that focus can stay on prayer. Acts chapter 8, verse 15, they prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans. Acts chapter 9, Saul is praying after his conversion. Acts 9, 40, Peter prays and raises Dorcas from the dead. Acts chapter 10, the Roman Cornelius prayed, the Bible says, always, and God speaks to him to go find Peter. Acts chapter 10, 9, Peter went to pray in the place of prayer, and God is doing something supernatural to connect Peter and Cornelius. Acts chapter 12, Peter's been imprisoned, and the church has rallied together, and they're believing God to deliver Peter from prison. You remember this story, right? It's kind of funny. Because when God delivers him from the prison and he shows up knocking on their door, they think it's somebody else. They're surprised to find out it's Peter, and he's the one they've been praying for. Acts 13, they prayed and they sent disciples, the church in Antioch, the prayer meeting that changes the world. God says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work I've called them to. Again in Acts 14, verse 23, they prayed and they sent disciples. Acts 16, it was a place of customary prayer. Acts 16, 16, Paul prayed when he was harassed. 16, 25, he prayed when he was in prison. Acts 20, Paul prayed when he was departing from one of the churches he loves so much. Again, in Acts 21, he's praying over them when he's departing. Acts 28, he's praying for the sick. The book of Acts is filled with God's people crying out in prayer, in desperation, in expectancy to God. The church was birthed in prayer, obedient, expectant prayer. Amen? The early church was a praying, and everywhere they went. You want to see God do the stuff? Then commit to praying the price. Paul's zeal for prayer. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 8. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then later in the chapter he says, I desire everywhere, that men everywhere would pray, lifting up their holy hands, without wrath and doubting in God's presence. Men be men of prayer. Men be men of purity. Men be men of faith and trust in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Prayer is a lifestyle of dependence on God. Prayer is what makes things happen, church. Look at God's invitation to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it'll be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Listen, folks, we are called to be people of prayer. This is called to be a house of prayer. Every time we gather, everywhere we go, everything we do, we are to cry out to God with more faith, more faithfulness, more urgency, more desperation. In this year, 2022, I'm asking you, let's raise the lid. Let's increase the passion. Let's rise up as people of prayer. Our day demands it. If you don't sense it and don't fall, I don't know where you've been. But to me, the church is being called back to a place of absolute dependence on God, or we're not going to make it. I want to lift the lid and raise the bar for prayer at New Song. I want to see us be people of prayer. There's been a Wednesday night prayer meeting that's been birthed. I'm so blessed by that. Let's keep praying, church. The Sunday mornings, we have a time of prayer. You can come and join us. If not, then just join somebody here before the service starts and pray together. Or maybe it's after the service when a need arises based on the message and what God is showing you. Grab somebody and pray together. Monday through Friday, this next week, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., come on out and let's pray together. Together, we can ask the Lord to teach us how to be more faithful in prayer. Amen, church? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Lord, thank you for this incredible privilege, this honor, this blessing that we have to be able to communicate with you, God. Help us not to miss that, not to take that for granted, not to become weary in well-doing. Help us to press in and become more and more who you've called us to be, a people of prayer, who you've called this place to be, a house of prayer. Help us, God. We cry out to you. We look to you for your blessing, your leading, your guiding, your protection in this year ahead. Have your way, Lord. Give us deeper connections and greater fruitfulness for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.